I've really enjoyed the time here with you all. Appreciate how you have put us all up at the very comfortable accommodations in this area, and for all that you've provided for us this week. We have really benefited from this meeting and this time with you, and I'm forever grateful. And thank you for putting up with us as well, putting us up and putting up with us. I appreciate you very much in the work of faith, the legacy that has been built here in Manitou Park, and through the years, your stand for the truth, and certainly pray that you will continue to do so. Maybe in some way these lessons might also help in some particular way. Maybe there were some questions that you got answered this week, whatever it might be. Our desire is to draw and conform to Christ, to build within us the image of Christ so that we walk in a way that brings honor to his holy name. You know, the Old West had outlaws who robbed trains, robbed banks, stagecoaches. Sometimes the people living in these small town, frontier towns would kind of have to live with one eye open, looking at the horizon for trouble to come in. Sometimes it would ride in bunches. But Paul warns of another kind of trouble, a theological outlaw. If you could open your Bibles to the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, in chapter 2 of this book, in verse 8, the apostle says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware of spiritual bandits, theological outlaws that will rob you of your salvation. We'll return to this verse at the conclusion of this lesson and at the conclusion of this meeting. But through smooth words, sometimes people are robbed of things that pertain to salvation. These theological bandits don't steal gold necessarily, although they would like to have it, but something that is far greater, and that is your soul's salvation. Today, we're going to look at one of their favorite heists. The heist of ice. Some people call it ace. I use the Blue Letter Bible to help with enunciation. And ice. So don't slip on the ice is in a debate with Ben from Answers in Genesis. And we got into this discussion on the subject of baptism and warned him, don't slip on the ice. Because what you say about ice in Acts chapter 2, you're going to have to deal with that in other places as well. There's a software program that I use. It's popular. I don't know if you use it or not. It's a very powerful program. It's called Online Bible. For those of you who do not know what it is not an online Bible. It is not something that you log into. It's a program that you download, and it's filled with a treasure trove of material, a lot of good material from long ago, different preachers and such. Who wrote things, even some members from the church. It has some of that, some of J.W. McGarvey on there. However, they do edit it, so you need to be careful in what you read there. And Larry Pierce is the one who operates it. It's a online Bible ministry. It's onlinebible.net, and I think it was first published in 1987, so that goes back a ways. And I, like I said, it's one of my favorite programs that I use to research Greek words and other things. There are other programs that I use that are more expensive and do a lot more when I really need to get into nitty-gritty things, but like Discovery Bible. But this is a good program, and it's very reasonably priced. However, I want to highlight what he says, and so we're going to introduce Jesse James into this last lesson today. And here's the quotation from Larry Pierce. For, in Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins, could mean two things. If a poster says Jesse James wanted for murder or wanted for robbery, could mean he is wanted to commit a robbery, or He is wanted because he has committed robbery. The latter is the right meaning. So in Acts 2:38, for must mean because of. Otherwise, it contradicts salvation by grace and not of works. Jesse James, with a wanted poster, now becomes our decoder of Greek. Okay? So the above is a quotation, as I said, from Larry Pierce's tool, Online Bible. And obviously, it is stripping the chariot wheels off of the gospel. This is not a help. This is actually a holdup. Theological outlaws, they hold up Pentecost pardon. It's the great ice of ice. And they should be exposed. This argument should be absolutely destroyed. And people should be warned against it. And I know that when people are honest and when they look into the scripture for what it says, they can definitely see right through the tactics and the smuggling in of words to replace words. What kind of fallacy is this? It is an equivocation fallacy. It sounds clever, but it's a semantic shift where you essentially prove your point by changing the meaning of a key term. In this case, that term is ice. Now, here's a Greek scholar. He doesn't need English slogans to understand Greek. And Thayer describes ice or defines ice as a preposition governing the accusative and denoting entrance into or direction and limit into, to, toward, for, among. Now, appreciate here what this is saying, the word direction. When this word is used in the New Testament, this is not going to be a technical sermon on Greek, by all means. Please understand that. So don't fall asleep on me here. We're talking about a word that is used in Scripture, ice, that is very directional, right? Directional, okay? What Larry Pierce does is he uses a word in English, the word for, that can be directional, or it can be causal. And he grabs the definition for causal, because of, on account of, right? And he throws that into Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Well, let's just read this again before we get any further. And we'll read from Acts 2, 36 through 38. Okay, Peter had just preached a sermon. He had quoted from David. And in verse 36, he's telling the people of Israel here, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. What should we know, Peter? That God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Is that the end of story? No. There's application. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Did they believe? Well, why else would you be cut to the heart if you don't believe? They believed. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what shall we do? What shall we do for what? For being murderers of the Son of God, the one who is Lord and Christ. Peter said, repent and let every one of you, literally every single one of you, without exception, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, does the word mean causal? Wanted for robbery? He's wanted because he robbed on account of robbery? Or does it mean directional? Is it into something? Is it to something? Right? What does it mean here? Well, what I consider this tactic, I've called it recently lexical butchery. When someone takes a word in the Bible and they shred it with confusion and shroud it with enigma, with questions, that's butchering and torturing the Word of God, like Peter himself said people would do in 2 Peter 3:16. He warned that false teachers would twist the Word of God literally torture the word of God. And so this isn't just with the word ice. This happens even in the church, where even recently as last year, some unfamiliar sounds were coming up regarding the yarik, the Hebrew word for thigh, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. And they were teaching that we can no longer know what thigh means. It's always meant thigh in the past, but now all of a sudden we don't know what it means. It can mean this and it can mean that, and put all these definitions out there. And so now all of a sudden we don't know what it means anymore. And so there's question marks for thigh. Well, if there were question marks for the original readers, the problem with that is what Exodus 28 verse 43 says, you're going to bear your guilt forever if you get this wrong. Very clear what thigh meant to them. Very clear what thigh meant to Aaron and the priesthood. All of a sudden today, for some, it's no longer clear. And so that's lexical butchery. We don't stack up all the definitions of a word and say, because there are so many definitions, we can't ever know what he means. If I say, you know, I broke my arm, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you mean because, I mean, are you talking about the arm of the law? Right? Are you talking about being stiff-armed or strong-armed? What do you mean by arm? Arm could mean you're armed with a gun and you no longer have your gun. I don't understand what you mean. There's so many ways that we can understand arm that sentence doesn't make sense anymore. And that's lexical butchery. Okay. That is a heist. It's robbing people. It's smuggling definitions in to confuse people. This is what happens here with this. So what we're going to do here in the balance of this lesson moving forward is we're going to let Luke be the sheriff, okay? Luke is the one who's writing this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And so we're going to submit our theology to Scripture. We're not going to submit Scripture to our slogans, okay? But ICE has never, ever, ever been causal. Nowhere in your New Testament is it causal. It is always directional into something, okay? I had a brother come up to me, yes, right here, the word for means because of, and he gave me a passage in Galatians. I said, that's not ice. Look it up. He looked it up. It's not ice. Just because you see the word for does not mean it's ice, okay? Let me explain this a little further before we let Luke become the sheriff. Walk over to Romans. Luke was Paul's traveling companion, you know that. And Paul wrote to the Romans here in chapter 4. And in verse 25, look what we have here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, if Luke wanted a word, if he wants this to mean because of in Acts 2:38, ice is not the word he would choose. He would have chosen this word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4, 25. When he talks about Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. There's causal there. Jesus was delivered up because on the account of our offenses. Okay, that's causal. That's not directional. Now, that's the word dia. That's the word that Luke would have used if he wanted Acts 2:38 to be because your sins are forgiven, you need to be baptized. Okay. Now let's go to Luke himself. Luke's own writings. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to let Luke be the sheriff. If someone insists that for means because of, like wanted for robbery, we're not going to run to English posters. We're going to let Luke, the spirit-guided historian, settle the matter for himself. You know, there was a famous outlaw that lived in the first century. You know his name? Barabbas, right? He was a robber and a slew of other things. John chapter 18, verse 40 says he was wanted for robbery or he committed robbery. But notice here in Luke chapter 23, I'll put it on the screen here. Of Barabbas, what does Luke say to describe him? We're using wanted, okay? Wanted post Jesse James. Let's talk about wanted Barabbas. Who had been, regarding Barabbas, verse 18 is talking about Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Why was he thrown into prison? Because of a certain rebellion and murder that he had done. So he was there because of, on account of this rebellion, on account of this murder. Okay? So when Luke wants to write because of, he uses dia here, because of these crimes. That's at his disposal. He uses that. And so think of it. False teachers use the popular Western villain of Jesse James to promote error on Acts 2:38. I'm using Luke's own wanted poster, essentially, as he describes an outlaw, a famous outlaw that lived at that time. Scripture speaks of this popular villain, and we read dia as the word that is used there. He was incarcerated because of, on account of, rebellion and murder. But there's something more fascinating here, because within the same verse, we also have that word there. You want to guess what this word is? Into? That's your eyes. That's your eyes. In the same verse, by the same writer, in the same stroke of the pen, he will use ice when he says into prison. See the direction? He was thrown into prison. Not thrown because of prison. He was thrown into prison because of rebellion, on account of rebellion. And so we have right there Luke himself establishing it. One is causal, one is destinational. His prison was the destination. So Luke shows us how to say because of. And he uses dia. He shows us how to understand ice. He was thrown into prison. Listen to me. If we can understand ice going directional into prison, we can understand ice going directional into the remission of sins. Okay? Whatever is true of prison here is true of remission of sins in Acts 2:38. But it's even more than that. If you're there in Luke chapter 23, you only have to go down six verses later, in verse 25, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So here again, Luke is using the one who was released to them was wanted for rebellion and murder. That's that word dia, for murder. But then when he talks about being thrown into prison, once again, he uses the word ice. Okay? So whatever it means there with prison is what it means here as well. If I can understand Luke 23:25, I can clearly understand repent and be baptized. Ice the remission of sins in Acts 2, verse 38. You know, the ASV coincides, and now we have four being translated as unto, right? Unto the remission of sins. It's directional, never causal. Barabbas, you're wanted. Because of insurrection, you were wanted. We are given the remission of sins when we're baptized. And we're baptized not because we've already had the remission of sins, but in order to attain, to receive the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. That makes Luke the lawman and false teachers outlaws. They twist ice to mean because of when it never has meant because of. I challenge anyone to find anywhere in the New Testament where ice means because of. You're going to find dia that means because of. Ice means directional. It's into. And so as you look at this, 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, you can't swap the ammo. When you want to shoot this way, you're going to use dia. When you want to shoot that way, you're going to use ice. And what we're talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, there is an antitype which now saves us. Well, what saves us, Peter? Baptism. Sometimes people will say, well, that's Holy Spirit baptism. Well, please explain how Holy Spirit baptism is all of a sudden inserted when in verse 20 he says Noah was saved through water, right? They were saved through water. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. It's not removing the dirt from your body. It's not the removal of the filth of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter does? He uses dia and eis in the same verse. And what we see here is how baptism works. The power, the efficacy of baptism is because of, on account of, dia, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when he talks about what baptism does directionally, he uses the word eis here. It's the answer of a good conscience directionally to God. You see, brethren, our relationship with God fully begins with baptism. We're not to have a mind that just kind of gravitates everywhere and floats around. There is a direction where faith, where we, our faith and our soul and our conscience are directed toward God, and that happens when we obey the blessed command of baptism. That is God's appointment place where the guilt is removed and all those sins are washed away. No matter how you shoot it, ice is going to be directional and dia is going to be on account of. And that's the language of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that 1 Peter 3:21, when you wake up tomorrow morning, open your Bibles and read it. It's going to read the same way. Same with Acts 2:38. It's not going to change. There's no change. It's going to read the same way. And so the conscience doesn't float aimlessly. It is directed toward God. And that's what Peter is teaching us there. And the efficacy of this, the power of this, is on account of Jesus' resurrection. Okay? So we don't preach water salvation. We preach Calvary. We preach resurrection. We preach Jesus. And in the preaching of Jesus, there is the necessity to preach baptism. Why? Because it saves us through his resurrection. That's what the teaching itself teaches. And as we've sung, appreciate the song from Nick, buried with him, right? And that new life follows after we're buried with him. That's based on Romans chapter 6, basic 4. So don't let an outlaw of theology swap the ammo on you. Peter himself already chambered the right rounds. We just need to take it for what it says. And so your faith, your conscience, your soul, they need to be unto God through the risen Christ. Have you been baptized? Well, I don't have to know Greek to know Acts 2:38. Since they want to introduce the word games and the posters, the slogans to redefine the word, we have to use the original language. But you don't have to know that to know what Acts 2:38 means. Because as we've read that, what did we read? Repent, and as the conjunction that binds them together, be baptized. So whatever is true of baptism is true of repentance. They are chained together, bound together. What God has bound together, let no man separate, right? So wherever repentance takes us is wherever baptism takes us. And that destination is ice into the remission of sins. I repent not because I was had my sins washed away. Repentance, the fruit of that carries on forward. But here we're talking about initial repentance of crucifying the Son of God, being guilty of his blood on the cross. You repent of that. And then you're baptized to have the remission of sins. They're tied together. So the Spirit's grammar won't let us unhook the cars. Repentance and baptism move together. They're joined together, rolling down the same track into the remission of sins. Barabbas, he was into prison. We are into liberation, into forgiveness. This same expression in Acts 2:38 is also the expression identically here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. When the scripture there says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." What's shed for many? My blood of the new covenant is shed for many. What is it for? For the remission of sins. Should we take a Jesse James poster and say, no, Jesus shed his blood because your sins were already remissed? Because your sins were forgiven, he shed his blood? Is that the way we're going to treat this? Nobody would treat it that way. But the same expression in English and Greek, all of a sudden now Acts 2:38 can't mean what it means here. Well, Luke is the sheriff, and he uses this consistently, we go to Luke chapter 3 regarding John the Baptist and his ministry and the baptism that he did, that he administered. In chapter 3 of Luke, verse 3, he went into all the region around the Jordan, baptizing a baptism of repentance, ice, right, for the remission of sins. Whatever it means here is what it means in these other places. It is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's the, you know, the figurative imagery of repentance itself, where the mountains are lowered, the valleys are raised, the crooked places are made straight, kind of like our interstate system. That's what they seek to accomplish, and that to have straight, level roads, straight as you can make them, cutting through mountains at times, lifting up valleys, right? Making the way straight, so straight that a big old airliner can land on it if it needs to. And so Luke chapter 3, his baptism was a baptism of repentance. And these people were coming to him and saying, well, what does it require of me? When they came to him in verse 7, he said to the multitudes that came to him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people came to him, and they were asking, what shall we do? Just like we saw in Acts 2, what shall we do? And he answers them. He tells the people, if you have two tunics, let them give to him who has none. If you have food, do likewise. In verse 12, tax collectors, they asked, what shall we do? He said, collect no more than what is appointed. The soldiers, he tells them what they should do. You know, don't intimidate. Don't accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. This is what the follow-through of this baptism, right? That marks the point, the beginning point. And then we're to bear fruits worthy of repentance, is what John is telling his people. In Acts chapter 22, Luke writes of baptism here with Saul, who is now Paul, and wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament. And Paul was told by Ananias, after he was, it was explained to him that he was chosen to become God's vessel, and witness there in verse 15 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. A theological bandit wouldn't respond that way. For Saul, he was saved on the road to Damascus. That's what a theological bandit would say. He would say, what's your hurry? You don't have to go right now. Ananias says, stop waiting. Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Theological bandit would say, wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord minus baptism. You don't have to be baptized to wash away your sins. The preacher here says you wash away your sins when you call on the name of the Lord through baptism. So Saul, all of the time he was praying 3 days without food, hungry, thirsty, all that time he was in that kind of prison of darkness, he still had all of his sins attached to him until he arose and was baptized. Why? Because baptism is ice, the remission of sins. I'll come back to Acts 8:26 through 39 later in the worship service for an invitation. But let Scripture confirm Scripture. So don't let theological outlaws rob you of the remission of sins. I supplied the ESV on this screen. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the element spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Those who twist Acts 2:38 are very much like theological bandits. They write in, they wave an English word around. Hold up. Take away the force of the gospel. They steal repentance of its meaning. They steal baptism of its meaning. They empty it of its power. Paul says, beware. See to it that no one takes you captive. This is God's warning poster. See to it. Beware. It's an imperative. It's vigilance. Keep watching. Take you captive literally means carry you off as spoil or booty. Theological thieves are not just annoying, they're plundering your salvation. Philosophy, not the philosophy that seeks truth honestly and purely, but empty deceit. It's fake. It's empty deceit. It's associated with empty deceit here. And it's like having a gun with no bullets in it. It's empty. It sounds well, sounds good, but it doesn't have any force. According to the human tradition, doctrines that men have passed down, according to the elemental spirits of the world, the ABCs of religion, it may sound like it's solid and ancient and full, but it's fake. It's arming you with something that does not carry any weight, like a little toy kid's pistol against a Colt revolver. God has armed us with the gospel, which is a gospel sword, the word of God. Let's not use it by dulling its edges. Let it cut cleanly and thoroughly. Let's not wield it with lexical butchery or smuggling in foreign definitions into God's language. Because fundamentally, what is at stake is the great divide, not according to Christ. Christ is that division, not according to Christ. And that lies where the root of the problem is. Modern slogans, saved and be baptized, beware of that. Modern slogans, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, beware of that. Those are teaching moments where we can say, is it really? Let's look at this. We're not going to be rude or mean. We're going to say, I want some clarity on that. What do you mean by being saved and then baptized? I read here that Saul had his sins washed away after he was baptized. I read baptism is for the remission of sins. How do you read that? So the Old West was plagued by outlaws who robbed banks, trains, and towns, but Paul warns of a worse robbery here, like being taken captive to lose our own eternal reward. They're not going to storm in necessarily. Who knows? This day and age, they might actually storm in with revolvers, but I doubt it. They replace biblical exposition with a dull sword, not a sword of the Spirit. So outlaws. Do they rob banks? Yes. How do they rob banks? With guns. You know how theological outlaws rob churches? With tongues. Don't let them do it. You can present a lesson that sounds very forceful and effective. We are to be trained, be watchful, to see when there's error there. And that's why I welcome questions and I welcome investigation into the things that I say. If they're not right, don't believe it. Reject it. If they are right, they're found true to the word, you owe it to yourself and most importantly to your Lord to submit to it and obey it. So don't let a theological outlaws steal your faith. I appreciate how you listened this morning. Take a little break and then worship.